If you've got your Bibles, I'm finishing off. I assume I'm finishing because I'm in the last chapter of Joshua, so it'd be a bit weird if you were doing another one after this. I'm finishing off your Joshua series that you've been looking at this term. But if for the shrewd amongst us, you would have realized that last week Jeff spoke on Joshua? He was in chapter 10, and now we're in chapter 24. What has happened there? We expected that you've read all of those chapters of Joshua this week in your own devotional. And so I'm just going to invite each of you to come up one by one and share what God has been saying to you through that. Now, we're jumping to the end mainly because the way the book of Joshua works is it is a wonderful book, and it is full of just incredible stories. But from the end of chapter 10 and to chapter basically 23, really, it is kind of about the people of God have now got into this promised land that the Lord has spoken to them about. They have fought the battles and the fights that were ahead of them. And now it's more about the detail of how then that land is given to the people. It's not the most exciting read. There is much you will get out of it. And I'd really encourage you. I think one of the dangers we do have is that in our day and age, we're trained, you know, to just want the highlights. You know, how many people didn't actually listen to the briefing on Friday night and actually just read the highlights on the BBC? That's what I did. You know, we're trained to find the highlights of things. And sometimes we can go into scriptures like that. We just want the highlights. And really, Joshua is like that. The first 10 chapters are just full of like, bam, 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 exciting stories. It's boring. Skip that and move on. That's not what we're saying. And that would definitely not be my heart for you. My heart would be God is a God that speaks through everything. We believe that this Bible, the whole word of God, is inspired by God and is profitable for us for teaching and rebuking and encouragement. And so we've jumped to the end, not as a representation of we don't really care about the rest of there, but just because otherwise you would have been in this book and in this series for a long time. And it might be a bit strange to, in the middle of Christmas season, be looking at Joshua 15 and the allotment of, you know, the eastern lands of the what's going on there. It would be somewhat strange if you're inviting your visitors and jumping on that, as Matt was sharing. Make the Christmas invitation to hear about the allotment of land. May not be the most exciting thing. So we're into chapter 24. And so really we're coming to the end, as I said, the end of this, and really the end of Joshua's life. This is kind of Joshua's parting words to the people of God. He has led them into the fulfillment of God's promises. That this is what it's been all about for the people of God. From the moment that God spoke to Abraham, that promise was that you would go, I would make you the father of a nation that would bless many nations, and that I will give you a land that will be flowing with milk and honey. And then we see that they end up in Egypt in slavery. God frees them and releases them. And the promise is that I'm going to take you to a land that you will inherit. They get there. They see giants, they get terrified, they run away. And so they have to wander the wilderness for many years. That generation dies out, and then Joshua leads this next generation into the promised land. And what I want to look at is actually just a few verses in chapter 24. And so we're going to be reading from verse 14. Sadly, I haven't made a PowerPoint. Nigel said to me this morning, as a man of enterprise, I would have imagined you would have. And I was like, oh, I don't think I've ever been called a man of enterprise. So sadly, I don't have a PowerPoint. But if you have your Bible, it'd be great to open them. I did see some over there on the side. So if you haven't got a Bible, you can slyly slip over there and grab one. That'd be great. And we're going to be reading from verse 14. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'm going to stop and just explain that. And I'll read a couple more and we'll stop. And we're just going to go to verse 28, I think it is. So let's read the first few. It says this. This is Joshua speaking to the people of God. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll stop there. The first ingredient we see, Joshua's final words to the people of God, as they seek to inherit the promise fully, which is what you've been looking at in this series, is really this question of choose whom you will serve. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve something else? And what we see that I find fascinating is that Joshua begins with these words, now therefore. Now, if you ever read the Bible and you find a part of scripture that starts with a therefore, you've got to be kind of remember the fact that what you're reading then is connected to what has come just before. And just before this, the first part of chapter 24 is really Joshua sharing the story that I've just shared with you of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness, of God at work in the people of God, of him bringing them out of Egypt and leading them and bringing them to the place that they find themselves in now. And so therefore, because of the faithfulness of God, because of what God has done in your life, because of the goodness of God that you've experienced, now therefore, he gives them this choice. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. I love that. To serve God is this decision, is a choice that we have to make. Are we going to be people that serve God, or are we going to be a people that don't? And what you see is that serving God really is caught up in these three ingredients. Firstly, it is in fearing the Lord. That's an interesting use of word. We don't really like the word fear in our culture. That's a negative word. Should we fear God because he's harsh and he's mean and he'll do things to us if we don't do the right thing? Is that what Joshua is saying here? Listen, fear God because he hates you and he wants to hurt you. No, that's not the message of Scripture. That's not the heart of God. That's not why God has done what he's done up to this moment. Actually, the reason that Joshua is calling the people to fear God is because he is so great and so big and so incredible that as you consider who he is, as you consider serving him, you can't go into it with a light-hearted attitude. He is the God of the universe, all-powerful, almighty. He's the God that brought millions of Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. He's the God that crushed the armies of the Egyptians. He's the God that crushed Jericho and brought the walls down. He's the God, as you've been looking at throughout this series, who can and will do incredible things. God is so big and so vast that this encouragement to fear him is really to say, have a right view of God as you consider how you serve him. Don't you dare for a second think that serving God, you're doing him a favor. So sometimes we slip into that, don't we? We think God really needs us. God can't do this without me. Without Martin, God is stuffed. He has no hope. That is not how the Lord works. He doesn't need us. He invites us to come involved in his kindness. He says, come and be on this journey with me. I can give you a purpose and a work and a role. But actually, we must go into it with the right view. Serving God actually begins with our heart attitude, is what Joshua is really emphasizing here. We can slip into thinking that serving God is about the external. So those of you that have been on Teams this morning, I've served God this week. I was here, put out the chairs. I am just the most sacrificial, servant-hearted person. I got out of bed in the cold, and I came here and put some chairs out. Bam! Tick that one off until I'm on the rotor again in a month's time. That's not what he's talking about here. It's a lifestyle. It's a heart attitude of saying, everything I am is service to God. I wonder, how are we doing on that? How are we doing in terms of our heart attitude of being eager to serve God because we see who he is? Because it's a privilege to be caught up in the things of God. Not just left to our own devices. Serving means having this fear of God that our hearts are in the right place. But also serving is from a place of sincerity. I love that word. Genuineness and authenticity. I think our culture is crying out for this more and more. We live in a time and in a world where people are being sold a lie in so many ways. Social media is built on this. You know, social influencers are people that basically project a life to other people that you can aspire to. Follow my account and you can be like this and look like this is what we find. You know, when COVID first hit, loads of social influencers panicked and thought, I'm not going to be very inspiring to people trapped in my home in wherever it is they live. And so what they did is they left and they went to Dubai during the lockdown so that they could continue to create content that would inspire people. That's not sincerity. That's not genuineness. That's not real life. And yet people buy that all the time. Now, I look around this room. I don't think most of us here are those that have been bought into the lie of the social influencers on Instagram. But all of us would have slipped into different ways of viewing that, whether it's the papers that we read, whether it's the things that we listen to, whether it's the people that we look at around us and project a lifestyle upon them and think, that's what I want. And then we can carry that into the church. I've loved this morning. It's been so encouraging to see the authenticity and the sincerity of heart that is in this room. It's a beautiful thing. I think the fact that, Andrew, you felt confident enough to come up and share what God's done in your life is a beautiful picture of God at work amongst you as a people, of serving him with sincerity. And my encouragement to you would be, there is more for you in this. That where you are isn't the end. You're just the most genuine people. No, there's always more for us. And in every area of our lives, we should be those that are authentic, are sincere. Our serving of God isn't when we're at church and we're on team, we pretend everything's okay. You know, might have had a blazing row before you came to church, but once you're here, you're on the worship team, doesn't matter. I love Jesus. I'm leading you to that place. No, it's about sincerity. In every moment, when we're gathered as God's people, when we're scattered as God's people, we lead with a sincerity, with genuineness. And then I love it, it's with faithfulness. Serving God is with faithfulness. It's a choice on a daily basis. I wonder if sometimes we do slip into the mindset of following Jesus is about a choice I made. I became a Christian 21 years ago. For me, it was 21 years ago I became a Christian. I chose to serve God. And it's almost then I've just been on autopilot. It's just guaranteed that my life is going to be service to God because of that decision I made 21 years ago. I don't think that's the picture, actually, that you find in the scriptures. I think that, yes, there is a moment that God intervenes and changes your life and saves you. But I also think that we are being ongoingly saved by Christ. It's sanctification is the word the Bible uses, where we're changing to be more and more like him. And God's desire isn't just, yes, there was this one moment you became a believer, and then that moment when you die and you're with him, and then the rest of your life doesn't really matter because you made that choice. No, it's faithfulness. It's about daily saying, God, I choose. I choose to love you. So prayer, I remember in our marriage prep, when Catherine and I were preparing to get married, there was something that really struck me was this picture of and this idea that marriage is a covenant, that it's me choosing to love Catherine and not anyone else every single day. And I pray that prayer every day. Lord, help me to love Catherine today. Help me to choose to love her over other things and over other people. I want to be faithful to my wife. And it's a similar picture here. As we serve God, it's with faithfulness that we serve him. And so God's encouragement to us and his question to you and I today is, who will you choose? Who will you choose to serve? God or the world? Now for us, our danger isn't going to be the gods of our fathers served in regions beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But our issue is going to be the gods of the people in whose lands we dwell. A few that came to my mind as I was praying for us this morning is, are we choosing to serve God or are we choosing to serve the God of self? That actually we live in an individual culture where everything is through the lens of the individual. Everything is about me and my well-being. You can feel it. I mean, COVID has really brought some things to the surface that I think lots of people sacrificially gave up some of their rights, some of their freedom, some of their liberties for the care of others. The idea of us having to do that again, you can feel it, can't you? No, I've done that. No, what? It's my turn now. It's God of self. It dominates our culture. Has that slipped into your thinking? God, I will serve you unless it comes in this way. Unless there's sacrifice in this area. Unless I have to give up this thing that I really love and I really care about. God's calling us to choose him over ourselves. Perhaps it's the God of money. You know, Jesus said very clearly, you cannot serve God and money. You can't. You can't be a friend of God and a friend of this world. You've got to choose. It's the same here that Joshua is saying to the people of God. Have you slipped into the God of money, starting to dominate your decisions and the way that you live on a daily basis? You fear losing your money more than you fear God. You fear losing your lifestyle more than you fear God. There's a call of God here that we should be a generous people in the way that we live. Whatever it is for you, my encouragement to you would be over this week, consider, what is your battle? I think as Mike's word that came earlier, I thought was excellent. There's these promises that God, there's these challenges that sometimes can be summarized in a word. For Joshua, yeah, fear was his. But I wonder if there's this other ingredient here. Is there something that you know that is battling for that place of centrality in your heart that Jesus today would just want to challenge you on? Choose me. So there's a choice we make. Will we serve God or serve people? But then it goes on, it says this. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went through and among all the peoples from whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. It's like, yes! If Joshua ended there, if this book ended there, it'd be like, what? Come on! God has fulfilled his promises. The people know and understand and they're ready to go. The reality is they've just regurgitated what Joshua just said. So that they're doing the very thing that Joshua is challenging them not to do, which is this. Serve God, fear God with sincerity. I don't think there's sincerity here. I think they're kind of saying, I think he wants us to say we'll choose God. Have you ever found yourself in that situation when you're saying what you think people want to hear you say? I think, church, we slip into that so quickly. People know the answers. I used to do youth work for a very long time. Great fun. You knew the textbook answers that would come out of the kids' mouths. And then you'd have to, you know, your responsibility was to try and dig deeper and find out what they really thought. Because we've built up these defense mechanisms, these ways of answering that will show things. But the reality is, yes, there's a choice, but there is a real challenge to that choice. Because Joshua's response is brutal. He says this. Joshua said to the people, verse 19, this is, you're not able to serve the Lord. What? That's harsh. That's not fair. He's literally just said to them, choose whom you will serve. And they say, okay, we'll serve God. And he says, well, you can't serve God. That is so, can you imagine that as a leader? Into the brutality of that. They're like, oh, how deflated must the people have felt in that moment. Right, so you're telling me I have to choose, but then when I do choose, you're telling me I can't do what I've chosen. Yeah, that is the answer he's given. He says this, moving on. He says, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Fascinating conversation going on in this moment. And there is a reality here. He's saying, listen, serving God means you serve him with fear, you serve him with sincerity, you serve him with faithfulness, but you also realize that there is a challenge to serving God, which is this. God is far greater than you could ever imagine, and you are far worse than you could ever know. Good news today. Woo! Thanks, Martin. We're so glad you came back. That's what Joshua is saying here. The problem is, yeah, you may want to serve God, but he is holy. He's so different and other to anyone or anything else that his standards are perfection. Do you think you can hit that standard? No. Let's be honest. Even this morning, if we're brutally honest, do we feel like we met the perfect standards of a holy God in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our actions? I haven't. Don't know about you. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. So not only does he have perfect standards, but he is deeply committed to those perfect standards. He deeply cares about perfection. He deeply cares about those who represent him, representing him well. It's the heart of God he really cares about. If you're going to choose to serve God, you've got to understand, you can't choose to serve him sometimes and not other times. You know, sometimes I get really proud, it's a bad thing, when I'm at home and I've just chosen to serve my family faithfully with sincerity. I've cooked dinner, and then not only that, but I've cleaned up. I have cleaned up after dinner. And it's, you know, that moment of where you're like, bam, I actually consistently, I quite enjoy cleaning. It's a bit weird. My mum is like, why did you never do that when you lived with us? But it's grown in me over the years, sanctification at work. I like clearing up, clearing the kitchen. We have part, you know, this building work we've gone through, it's quite nice now having a kitchen. And then I'm kind of, one of my dangers am I worshipping the God of kitchen in terms of, you know, after all these time of waiting for a kitchen, now I'm like, oh, cleaning it all down, like, careful. But what's fascinating is, consistently, most of the time, I'm quite good at that, but there are times, like last night, I just felt really tired, and it was all there on the side, and I just thought, I can't bother doing it now. I just left it. And I thought, man, God's a jealous God, and it's not enough to do it 99% of the time for him. This is what Joshua was saying. 100% sincerity, faithfulness, and fearing the Lord with your heart. That's what God expects, and he's jealous for it. You can't live up to that standard. You can't live up to that expectation. You ever been near someone that's had too high expectations on you? You just feel like you're being battered. You feel like you're failing all the time. That is what Joshua is painting here. That is how God is. That's what he's saying here. He's holy, he's set apart, he's different, and he's jealous for that holiness. He's not willing to settle for a secondary ingredient here of people that kind of are half-hearted in, half-hearted out. That's not what God's looking for. He goes on to say, he will not forgive your transgressions of your sins. So he's saying, God's holy and perfect, God's jealous for those, you're going to get it wrong and he won't forgive you for when you get it wrong. Wow, is this really the God? This isn't the God I came to worship this morning. This is what Joshua is saying here. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he'll turn and do you harm and consume you. Joshua is wanting to paint this picture here of, listen, there is a genuine challenge at work when it comes to choosing to worship God, which is that we must understand, left to our own devices, we will wander and we will stray. We will. We will do that. And he's saying, just, you've got to know what you're walking into here. You've got to know. Don't just kind of with half a heart say, yeah, I'm in. Understand, if you're going in, this is what you're going into. A holy God who's jealous and has high expectations that you will not meet. It's like, right, okay, great. But the people still say, they say to him here in verse 21, people said, no, but we will serve the Lord. So he's given them this warning. Watch out. This is the challenge. And they're saying, no, but we will. Why are they able to say that? Well, with this I want to end. Just reading the next part. It says, then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves. I love that. That you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And so it goes on. And we are witnesses. Where was I? There we are. Verse 23. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people. I want to just end on this topic of covenant, this picture here. Because you see, Joshua has said, and this is really throughout the Old Testament, this is what we see, is that the Old Covenant was a covenant based on the law of God, which is the point of the law, the point of when Moses went up to meet with God and came down with the Ten Commandments. And then all you'll find in Exodus and in Leviticus and in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, all of the ingredients of the law is this whole purpose of this is to do this, is to say, listen, God is holy and you are not. And if you want to be close to God, this is the standard of being able to meet with him. So that's what you've got to try and live up to. That's what was going on there. Now, the point of the law was never to make people think I could live like that. It was to make them show that it would never be possible, that we needed rescuing, that we needed someone to come and help us, because the standard of God is impossible for you and I to meet. I'm not preaching here today because, blam, I've hit these. I am, you know, I've nailed it. Hence why I am a church leader. It's because I am just phenomenal at all of this stuff. If you know me half a bit, you know that's not true. The hope here isn't this, but we see here the old covenant was built around, okay, well, put away. You see that here, he says it, put away the false gods in verse 23, then put away the foreign gods that are among you. Now, the people of God, if you continue reading, you see they don't do that. So this covenant that they've just made, we're witnesses, we've chosen to serve the Lord. You read Judges. They're in this cycle of where basically when there's a good godly leader, they'll follow God. As soon as the good godly leader disappears, they just do what they want to do. Then you read 1 and 2 Samuel. You see, they get a king. And the king, he starts all right, Saul, and then he just starts doing his own thing. And then there's David, a man after God's own heart, who was actually an adulterer, a murderer. There's some issues going on there. Then you carry on reading through 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings. You see, there are issue after issue of kings that come, and they serve other gods and not God. So this covenant, this promise they make, they break and they fail time and time again. Why? Because they didn't fulfill it. Put away. They weren't able to put away. Incline your heart to God. Give your heart to God. Every morning, wake up, give it to Jesus. Now, I always start at the end of a Sunday morning. I'm like, yeah, this week, I'm going to wake and I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. Every morning, I'm going to set my alarm for earlier and I'm going to have longer to pray. And then on the Monday morning, my alarm goes off and I'm like, snooze. And then I wake up with the kids in my face and I'm like, oh no, I've got to give my heart to God. And then by the Wednesday, I'm like, forget it, blow it. I'll just wake up when the kids wake me up. I'll roll out of bed and I'll do my day. That's often what happens, isn't it? Let's be real. The old covenant, the picture that was going on here is this one of almost this idea of, if you really want to live up to the holy standards of God, then this is what you need to do. Put away. It's on you. It's on you. Obey. Follow God. Do what he's calling you to do. And then I love it because actually we're not a people of the old covenant. This is the good news. If you've been sat here thinking, my gosh, I feel like this is horrendous. Here's the good news. This is true. This is all true. God is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He wants us to fear him, to serve him with sincerity and faithfulness. And we are not able to do that. You and I will never, in this lifetime, be able to serve God to the perfection that he needs and that he should receive. And that God is unable to just brush it under the rug. He wouldn't be a holy God if he said, look, Ben, I know I really want you to serve me, but I know there's that massive issue. It's okay. Just serve me anyway. It's fine. Don't worry. That's not holiness. That's compromise. So what does God do? Well, he sends another Yeshua. That's where the name Joshua comes from. A Jesus. And he sends him to represent us, to represent the people of God, born into a Jewish family, grew up understanding the Torah and being taught the things of God. You know, when he was a young boy, staying in the temple for 3 days, Joshua and Mary don't even realize until they've been traveling for many, and they're like, wait, where's Jesus? I'm like, man alive, if I ever did that, I wouldn't be allowed to be an elder anymore. But that's, you know, they run back to find him, and there he is, here. I needed to be in my father's house. Jesus grew up under the old covenant. And the amazing thing is, Jesus was the only person that has ever lived and ever will live who fulfilled perfectly the law of God. And so when we see here, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness, Jesus did that every day of his life. Jesus was the only one that was able to say, I choose to serve God. And Joshua wouldn't have been able to say to him, well, you can't. He would have said, yes, you can. God is a holy God, and Jesus matched that holiness. He is a jealous God, and Jesus fulfilled the jealousness of God, following every moment of every day the will of the Father. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus never needed the forgiveness of God for any of his transgressions, because he never committed any. Jesus was sinless, the Bible tells us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, is what the Bible teaches us. This is all pointing to Jesus. This whole covenant is trying to show us, listen, you need a rescuer, friends. You can't do this on your own. You need God to break in and to rescue you from the rebellion and the deliberate choice that you will make in moving away from God. And there is one that has come. Now, the people of God at this moment, their promises were promises of faith, trusting that there would one day, the Messiah would come, the Christ, the anointed one, who would change the very dynamic of the relationship for the people of God. Where their hope, that's why they have all of the sacrificial systems that they had in play, was to point to, listen, this covenant is one that we know we can't fulfill on our own. We need God to help us. And so that's why they're able to pass on. You know, that's the whole Passover ingredient, wasn't it? The lamb that was slain, the blood that covered the door that meant God's judgment wouldn't come upon them. The people of God, their hope was built in that, pointing to one that was to come, Jesus. And his covenant is this. It's not put away. It's I will take away. It's not incline your heart, it's I will give you a new heart. This is the mind-blowing grace of God, friends, is that today the words of God over us at the end of this Joshua series, at the end of chapter 24, isn't, so try harder. God's holy, God's jealous, and he won't forgive you for your sins, so try to be better. That is not good news. That is crushing news. Because we can't. No matter how good we want to be, we'll always make mistakes. Someone will always wind you up. If you've got kids, they know how to push your buttons. If you spend time with anyone other than yourself, you will get frustrated, annoyed, angry, whatever. Even if you spend time just with yourself, you'll probably become proud, selfish. Sin is everywhere in us. Yet the hope of the gospel is that we have one who came and fulfilled the holy standards of God. And then the Bible tells us that when he was on the cross, when Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross, what happened is the Bible calls it the great exchange. That's what theologians would say, which is where Jesus on the cross took all of our inability to meet God's standards and the judgment that should come for that. This idea that he will not forgive your transgressions, that actually he will harm you and consume you if you continue in this way. Jesus took all of that on the cross. Jesus took the punishment of God on the cross for you and I. And then it says that not only that, but then he gave us his perfection and his righteousness. So, you know, if you're a Christian today, God's looking on you and he's not looking at you and seeing your sin. He's looking at you and seeing the perfection of Christ. Just think about that for 1 second. We so often approach God, feeling, oh, you know, like when I do this all the time. Catherine made me change my jumper before I came out because she's like, you've got stains all over your jumper, you've got to change. And so I'm a very messy man. And so thankfully I have a wife that spots these things. Otherwise you'd all be looking at me, I could use it, right? Look at this stain. But so often when we approach God in that way, oh, I've got this stain here. I know I did this thing yesterday I shouldn't have done. I know I thought this thing I shouldn't have thought. I know I've got this issue that I've not dealt with yet. I know I'm carrying bitterness towards that person. I know I'm loving money more than I'm loving God. I know I'm loving self more than I'm loving God. And we come before God feeling like that's the thing he's focused on. He's lasered in on that. And until we deal with that, he doesn't want anything to do with us. Rather, when we come before God, he opens his arms wide. This morning as we gathered, the Father delighted at the fact that you were here. The Son was overjoyed that you'd made the choice to come and be amongst God's people this morning. The Spirit was in you. I wanted to speak to you and stir your heart. Why? Because Jesus, the perfect one who fulfilled the old covenant and created a way for us to know God and walk in a new covenant of grace where we don't get what we deserve. You know, so often we look at the judgment of God as if it's unfair. It's not fair. It's not fair that God would treat me like that. Well, it is when you understand who God is. When you understand that God is holy and perfect and that he can't allow sin anywhere near him. Well, then it is fair that he doesn't let sin come near him. And yet in his kindness, he's made a way for us to know love and acceptance and joy today. And so my encouragement to you is this, going back to that first question, whom will you serve? Whom will you serve? Just as Joshua reviews, and I'd encourage you, read through that first part of Joshua 24, the faithfulness of God, of what God has done in the people of God, that then fuels them to make that choice. So it is for you and I today. We look back and we see what Jesus has done. We're going to break bread together. And we're going to remember what Jesus has done. We're going to look at the fact that as his body was given and as his blood was shed, that was the ushering in, Jesus says this at the Last Supper, of a new covenant. Of a new covenant. Where actually now it's not dependent on what we do, it's dependent on what he has done. It's not dependent on how good we are, it's dependent on how good he is. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant and he ushered in a new. So that people like you and me could come freely before God and enjoy his love and his relationship today. We can fear God. We can understand who he is. We can serve God with sincerity and faithfulness. Not with perfection as the standard, but as growth and sanctification as the expectation. Actually, the way I served God, the way I feared God, the way I loved God last year, I should be growing in that throughout my life. That's the call of God on us. Not because then God loves us more, but because we have God's love. And we live in God's love. And we allow God's love to shape us and change us.